So this morning I would like to speak about the qualities of a redeemer. The title of the message is, What is a Redeemer? More specifically, I would like to speak about the qualities of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, and his phenomenal redemption. We know that sin has separated us from God. Man needed someone to pay a specific price for his redemption. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. What will we do without forgiveness? So by definition, what is a redeemer? A redeemer is someone who recovers ownership of something, someone, by making payment. I'll repeat that because it's really at the basis of the message. A redeemer is someone who recovers ownership of something or someone by making payment. Last week or a couple of weeks ago, we spoke about Naomi and Elimelech moving to the land of Moab with their two sons. Elimelech and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, died in Moab. After 10 years, Naomi and Ruth returned to Bethlehem, but the land originally belonged to Elimelech. The land that originally did belong to Elimelech had to be redeemed. As we know, Boaz married Ruth and redeemed the land. He recovered ownership of the land by paying the required price. Naomi arose, returned to where the Lord wanted her to be. Ruth committed her life to God, and then the process of redemption began. In his book, The Redeemer, Brother Petrelli defined the Redeemer, Jesus, as the restorer when everyone else has failed to help. Thank you, Jesus, that when everything else fails, Jesus doesn't. He never will. When everything else fails, then the Redeemer steps in and demonstrates that man's impossibilities are God's opportunities. So what are the requirements and the qualities for the Redeemer of the universe? This Redeemer would have to be a perfect lamb without blemish. It would be necessary for him to be willing to shed his blood and give his life, since sin requires a blood sacrifice. The truth is that no one on earth could fill these requirements. Who is without sin that he could be the perfect lamb without blemish? In his book, The Son of Man, Brother Petrelli wrote the following: even a superficial glance at the Old Testament leaves us with a void and puts us in expectancy that someone may come to fulfill it, to pay the debt. However, no man nor all the men put together could pay it. All the great people in the Old Testament, Abraham, Moses, David, the good kings, the prophets, could not meet the requirements to be the redeemer of mankind. Only one person had the necessary qualities to become the redeemer of the universe. Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8 read, "Then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." And we read Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11 before. I'll just read 6 to 8 now to recap. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus left his splendor, his glory, his throne, and the worship of multiple thousands of angels. He humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. He left heaven to become our Redeemer. He restored the ruins of our lives. Thank you, Jesus. He came to pay a debt he didn't owe, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. So what was the price paid by the Redeemer? As we stated earlier, Boaz redeemed the land of Naomi and Elimelech by paying the required price, a specific sum of money. The required price that Jesus had to pay for our redemption wasn't money. The required price was his blood, his life. The price consisted of an intense, most brutal, extreme suffering in which he contorted in agony. Jesus was not compelled to pay this price. He paid it willingly. Jesus left heaven to become a suffering servant, as we sang this morning. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. Imagine what that felt like. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. The Son of God allowed man to spit on him. Picture this one. Man's disgusting saliva hurled into the face of Jesus. Sometimes you see saliva in the street or on the sidewalk and it looks disgusting. This same saliva was hurled into the face of Jesus. But he went through for us, we don't know. The Creator allowed man to spit in his face. He allowed man to pull out his beard, causing great pain, and his face to bleed, and I'm sure it was swelling at this point. Jesus healed many sick, but nobody put bandages on his wounds. They were left open to get infected. Who knows the fever that Jesus had when he was on the cross? Remember that his brutally beaten back was pressed and grinding against the dirty bark of a tree. I mean, when he was crucified on it, I'm sure it didn't take off the bark to leave it smooth. Every time he tried to take a breath to straighten out his body, to take a breath, he was grinding his back against the bark of a tree. His back that was already ripped open from the scourging. Imagine the pain and the fever, the infection he must have had. Now, he was crucified with dirty wrought iron nails. They weren't nice clean nails from Home Depot. These were dirty wrought iron nails. Isaiah 52, verse 14, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. The one who created and formed man and gave him facial features didn't look human anymore. Let's reopen our Bibles, please. We're going to read Isaiah 53, and we're going to read verses 1 to 9. Isaiah 53, and then verses 1 to 9. Bear with me. I'm going to read these verses in the King James Version. I like the way it comes out there, but you can follow along in the NAS, which is in your pews. Isaiah 53, I'm beginning at verse 1. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was chastised that we might have peace, and with his stripes, while we came for prayer this morning, with his stripes, the scourging, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. I'm going to read verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46. You know what? Let's turn to that. Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? All the sins of humanity, our sins, were on Jesus. God couldn't look at him. God turned his head from Jesus. That is why Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the song, he is known as the man of sorrows, tears, and agony. Jesus comes to earth to die for the salvation of man. And how does man react to this? Man despises him, rejects him, spits in his face, slaps him, brutally beats him, condemns him to death, and kills him. The pity, the grace, and the love of God shown through Jesus' suffering cannot be measured or even imagined. Jesus allowed man to judge him, and man condemned the Son of God to death. There was no justice in Jesus' trial. It was a mockery of a trial. This mockery of a trial against Jesus, keep in mind, was contrary to the law of Moses. Now, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees and the rulers of that day, the law of Moses. Well, when they put Jesus on trial, they broke the law of Moses. Much as they said, oh, the law of Moses, you have to keep the law of Moses. And when they tried Jesus, they broke the law of Moses. And I'm going to tell you how. According to the law of Moses, the trial had to begin with things which would acquit the accused instead of condemning him. Jesus' trial started with accusations. And the scribes and Pharisees knew the law of Moses well. A murderer, Barabbas, was released instead of Jesus. He allowed Roman soldiers to beat him until his back became a mass of torn tissue and until he bled profusely. It's possible that some of his teeth were knocked out during the scourging. I'm sure that the soldiers didn't care where they struck Jesus. Keep that in mind. He was brutally beaten so that we could receive healing. He was beaten and we get healing. The one who created humanity allowed man to brutally beat him until his body was torn open. Think of that when we take the bread this morning. The bread, the body of Jesus, which was broken for us. He who formed the hand allowed man to slap him in the face. The one who created the tongue, which should be used to worship him, is now subjected to hate-filled mockery and scorn. Jesus came with the message of love and hope and redemption and forgiveness, but he allowed himself to be mocked by foul-mouthed men. He allowed man to forcefully put a crown of thorns on his head. Forcefully. They didn't put it on like real easy, like you see Miss America pageants. They forced it on his head to make sure his head would bleed. He who created the blood, and knowing how necessary it is for life, allowed himself to bleed profusely. Obviously, you can't live without blood. Jesus knew that, and he allowed himself to bleed profusely. Every drop of blood, he was losing more and more life. The one who created the nervous system allows himself to experience pain so intense and so extreme that he contorted in agony. He allowed man to nail him to a tree that he created. He created the tree. He cursed the fig tree, which wasn't bearing fruit, so that it withered and died, but he did not curse the tree on which he would be crucified. He knew which tree it was. Who knows how many times he walked past it in his travels? Didn't curse the tree. He is God. He created the tree. He created the tree on which he would be crucified. Think of that. Viewing the crucifixion, we see that the hands which created the vastness of outer space and held stars. I mean, he held the sun, huge planets like Jupiter, and stars and planets much greater than the sun. He held them in his hand. And now those same hands were crucified for us. He who was timeless and holds time in his hands permitted a six-hour period in his life when he would experience extreme, brutal, intense suffering and agony. Verse 9 of Isaiah 53, he made his grave with the wicked. He looked like a criminal. Jesus was crucified between two thieves as if he were a criminal. Jesus was totally innocent, but died like a criminal. Jesus could have stopped all his suffering. He could have called just one of many thousands of angels who worship him to destroy all those who were inflicting his pain and suffering. But he didn't allow not even one angel to help him. The angels were at the foot of the cross. They stood there in horror, watching what was going on, and they couldn't do a thing about it because Jesus wouldn't let them. He wanted to suffer for us. This was the same Jesus who was in the beauty and glory of heaven at the throne of God, surrounded by the glory of his angels. He left his high, lofty position, subjected himself to the cruel and hatred of man and became obedient unto death. And he willingly went to the cross. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 states, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the price that Jesus paid to redeem our souls. This was the price that that Jesus paid to redeem your soul. Remember, Boaz paid with money. Jesus paid with extreme intense suffering, brutal agony, his blood, his life. What is my response, your response, to this great and most awful price that Jesus paid to redeem our souls? What is your response going to be this morning? Will our lives be totally and seriously committed to him? What other qualities do we find in this Redeemer, Jesus? What is in the heart of this Redeemer? We can only, at best, only scratch the surface in speaking of the great, great heart of Jesus, our Redeemer. Speaking of the great, great heart of Jesus enters the realm of infinity. We find a most phenomenal, great heart with infinite love, mercy, compassion, care, tenderness, kindness, amazing pity, grace unknown, and the list goes on and on. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3 states, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. Psalm 103, verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit, which is hell. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And I always say, picture the earth at the equator. How far is the east from the west? You keep going in a circle. It's infinity. That's how far Jesus has removed our transgressions from us. Bless the Lord. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thank you, Jesus. Bless Jesus. Not only did Jesus redeem us from destruction and hell, but as Redeemer, he is continuously working in our lives. Hosea 14, verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. Jesus' work of redemption is so great and powerful and loving that it is effective from start to finish. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. What is my response, your response, to this great and most awful price that Jesus paid to redeem our souls? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 tells us we are saved by grace. Grace meaning the unmerited favor because of the most awesome, indescribable, and infinite love of Jesus. What is my response going to be? Will it be a life totally committed and sold out for Jesus? From the song, Holy, Holy, is what the angels sing, we have the lines. Holy, holy is what the angels sing. And I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. Now, check this out. But when I tell redemption story, they will fold their wings. For angels never felt the joy that our salvation or our redemption brings. We are so privileged to experience the grace, the unmerited favor of the Redeemer, and to see the wonderful change that he brings in our lives. What a great experience and privilege that even the angels never had. Do we appreciate our salvation this morning? This morning, we want to be totally grateful and seriously committed to the Lord, totally sold out for Jesus, for giving us the experience, the privilege of his grace, and for becoming our most awesome and indescribable Redeemer.